You're listening to The Conversation with Adam Weber, lead pastor of Embrace Church and author of Love Has a Name.
Hey guys, it's Adam. This is The Conversation, and I hope this finds every last one of you doing well. It has been an exciting week around The Conversation, just hearing from so many of you listeners. I am humbled. I am honored. I am grateful for every single one of you. I want to give a special shout out to all of you who are listening through Faith Radio. This is week two of The Conversation being on Faith Radio, and so I still can't believe that this partnership has taken place, but I'm truly grateful for Faith Radio and for all of you listeners who are tuning in through one of their stations. In today's conversation, we are talking all things relationships, dating, engagement, marriage. I was able to sit down with legendary author and pastor Gary Thomas. In my eyes, Gary is the leading Christian voice when it comes to relationships and marriages. And just recently, three of his best-selling books have re-released: The Sacred Search, which is about dating; The Nine Essential Conversations Before You Say I Do, which is about engagement and getting married; and then lastly, his book, A Lifelong Love. They are being re-released, and to celebrate this episode, we are giving away copies of his book. How cool is that? And so if you want to be entered to win a copy of Gary's book, one of these books, there are two steps. First off, go on iTunes or Spotify and simply subscribe to The Conversation with Adam Weber podcast. That's the first step. And then the second step is just to find me on social, on Facebook, on Twitter, on Instagram. I'm going to have my Twitter handles, my Instagram handles, all that in the show notes. So go and find it there. So find me on social media and then just tell me one thing that you love and appreciate about your spouse, or one thing, if you're dating or single, one thing that you are looking for in a spouse. So two steps: go subscribe online to the conversation, and then let me know one thing that you love about your spouse or future spouse, is something you're looking for in a future spouse. And I'm going to go first, by the way. First off, I think I am technically subscribed to The Conversation on iTunes, which is weird to admit. That's a confession to all of you. But one thing I love about my wife. I've been married to my wife, Becky, for 16 years. I still can't believe that I get to be married to such an amazing woman. The one thing I love about, I'm actually going to give you two things. Two things that I love about my wife. First off is her heart for Jesus. She is not a talker. She's not going to talk your ear off like I will, but she has such a solid, strong love for Jesus. It's one thing I love about her so much. And then the second thing that I just love and appreciate about my wife is how loyal she is. She is such an encourager, and when she is in your corner, you just know that she is in your corner. She is so loyal to friends, so loyal to me, so loyal to just the loved ones around her. And so those are two things that I love about my spouse. I would love to hear what you love and appreciate about your spouse, or things that you are looking for in a future spouse. So we're giving those things away, and I cannot wait to choose and pick the winners of these books. Today, though, again, I'm sitting down with Gary Thomas. I know that wherever you are, if you're dating, if you want to be dating, if you're engaged, if you're married, I know that you are going to be deeply encouraged and also challenged as well. But as always, sit back, relax, and enjoy this conversation. Well, Gary, so excited to have you on the podcast today. I want to welcome you again.
Thank you, Adam. It's always great to be back with you.
Yes. So your three of your books, your best-selling books, are re-releasing. What I love about the three of them coming out together is you really hit all stages. So the dating stage, the engagement stage, and then the marriage stage of relationships. And so I feel like wherever a person's at right now that's listening to this, if they are at all wanting to someday be married or are married, you really, really speak to them. So I'm gonna speak to that dating phase first. Which I do not envy anybody in the dating stage right now. I feel like it's hard right now to dating. At least that's what I'm hearing from my single friends. It's challenging time to be single in general. What do you tell that person who's maybe kind of tried dating, they haven't found the one yet? What is your advice to that person who's listening right now?
I would admit it can be brutal. It can be frustrating. At times you can feel like, is anybody out there that shares my values or my vision of what marriage should be? Here's the encouragement. You only need to find one, right? You don't need to find 10 people that were compatible with you, that have your view of marriage, that honor God, that want the kind of relationship you want. You just need to find one. So that narrows it down a little bit. And then also release the pressure that I think some Christians feel, Adam, that they've got to find the one, that there's one person out there. I do think for Christians in dating, that's really one of the most destructive myths, this notion that there's this soulmate out there. I do believe that there are hundreds of people that you could be satisfactorily married to, not in the same life. And there are a lot of reasons behind why that is true. So knowing that you only have to find one, but that there's not one particular one, are two things that I think can guide singles from the very start.
And that, I think that is so critically important to hear. So the person who is dating, how do you date with intentionality without compromising where you are and who you are? And if you're a Christian, how do you do that well?
The subtitle of the Sacred Search is, what if it's not about who you marry, but why? And so I kind of gravitate toward that why when you're dating. The big why is really also the big why of marriage, Matthew 6:33, when Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then has this huge promise, and all these things will be added unto you as well. And well, that doesn't seem like it's a marriage verse. In context, it's not. But Adam, it addresses the two things that I think cause most troubles in marriage. The first thing it addresses is the lack of purpose. As enchanted as you are when you're infatuated, we know that infatuation has a shelf life of about 12 to 18 months. Infatuation can't last longer. God didn't design our brains that way. And they've even shown in studies that when you're infatuated at 13 months, it looks demonstrably different than when you're infatuated at 6 months. So there is this fading. And what happens is when you're infatuated, you're enthralled with someone, but nobody can keep another person enthralled for 50 or 60 years. You know, we're just not that fascinating. 5 or 6 dates, okay. 5 or 6 years, that's a big challenge. 50 or 60, there's not a chance. We weren't made to be enthralled with another person. We were made to worship and serve a perfect God. When we're called to seek first the kingdom of God, that sets us on a purpose that gives life to our marriages. I think God is so kind that if we have a lesser aim, whether it's to be famous, whether it's well-known or successful, however we define that, he gives us what I call this divine discontentment. And he says, I'm going to let you go down that road until you hit your head against the wall and realize it's not here. And then you run down another road and you run into brick wall. In fact, it's not here. And another, until eventually he says, I've been waiting for you all along. And so often romance feels like it's that road. This will complete me. This will fulfill me. This will make me happy. And it won't. And it's not your partner's fault. It's the lack of purpose. That's why I tell young couples, don't worry about falling out of love. Neurochemically, that will happen. Worry about falling out of purpose, because it's the lack of purpose that destroys so many relationships. When you have two people seeking first the kingdom of God, they have something to pray for each other about, with each other. They have things to watch each other. It lifts the relationship. And so you want to find someone with whom you can serve God together. The second thing it adds, Adam, is that pursuit of righteousness. It deals with character issues. Most of the people who come into my office as a pastor and have an issue in their marriage, it's related to sin and character. Somebody isn't seeking first God's righteousness. They're seeking their own comfort. They're seeking their own advancement and success. They're getting into trouble because of that. They're ignoring their marriage. They're ignoring their family. They're getting involved in inappropriate extracurricular activities. Let me put it that way. And there are many of those. So if you start out saying, I want to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I want to find someone else who's seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you have solved most of the issues that bring, I would say, the vast majority of marriages down. When I first got into counseling couples, I was shocked because I'd look for this big issue that was tearing them apart. And so many couples my age in their 40s and 50s, Adam, would say, truth is, we're just bored with each other. That's a lack of purpose. It's not a reason to get a divorce. You can renew your purpose without marrying somebody else.
So that's kind of that material that we just talked about is coming from The Sacred Search. We're going to have links to all three of these books, by the way, in the show notes. I'm going to hop in now to the kind of the engagement or maybe seriously dating or on the journey of actually preparing for a wedding day and getting married. So your second book that's re-releasing, The 9 Essential Conversations Before I Say I Do. And I got a copy in hand. And so I jumped in, and the part that I want to start with is you say there's 6 signs he or she isn't marriage material. And I'm going to list them really quick. He or she is a taker. He or she is lazy. He or she lives primarily in the virtual world instead of the real one. That's a amen. He or she is not kind. He or she is addicted and not dealing with it. He or she is arrogant. So those are, again, like 6 signs he or she isn't marriage material. How do you know if these 6 things are kind of legit concerns? Or are they maybe just kind of pre-marriage jitters? Like, oh, like everybody feels this way. They're unsure.
Those are real character issues. Some of them can be resolved. If you live in the virtual world, you can come back to the real world. But things like being a taker or a giver. What I just found, Adam, is that a lot of Christians were getting married for the same reason as non-Christians. And none of them predicted future marital fulfillment and happiness. The 3 main reasons that people get married, there's an infatuation there. You feel something you've never felt before. Relational compatibility, we like to do the same things. And sexual chemistry. These questions are really designed to get you into deeper issues. The difference about takers and givers, some people get more joy out of giving and some get more joy out of taking. The danger is that in a dating relationship, it feels like heaven because the giver gets to give. And the taker gets to take, and this is perfect, but marriage isn't dating. There's going to be a time when the giver has to receive because nobody is perfect. Your body breaks down. You have emotional issues. You get tired. You might get sick. And so often what I've found is that takers, rather than stepping up, they feel sorry for themselves. Instead of having empathy for the giver, even though they've given for so long, they feel sorry for themselves. Oh, and here's how extreme it can be. And look, I know you're into love. That's your big book, right? So you'll like this. This one woman was married to an addict for 10 years. So he gets clean. He's in recovery. All those are good things. And they're at a sacred marriage seminar. And he said, well, what do I do now? I said, you have a chance to love your wife now like she's never been loved and never will be loved. You can focus on her. And he looked at me and says, well, wouldn't that be idolatry? And I was like, she's been so gracious and loving to you. And you're worried that loving her is going to be idolatry in God's eye. God, but that's a taker. That's where they get their neurochemical hit from receiving something. And I'm just going to say, if you're called to ministry and you marry a taker, it will undercut your ability to give by half. If you're a giver who marries a giver, you inspire each other to give. You release each other to give. You encourage each other to give. And you multiply your ability to give. So it's not selfish to marry a giver. It is wise for the church, for yourself, for the kingdom of God to marry a giver. But I just don't see singles asking these questions. So even if you're engaged and you recognize, man, I'm married a taker, I wouldn't just go over that. I wouldn't say, well, we've already got the date set. I would think through the implications of that because it's something I just don't see addressed nearly often enough.
And I'll just say it for the person who's engaged right now, who might hear this, that's hard. And yet, thank God you're hearing it right now. Like yes. What a hand of God moment through Gary to you. right now to ask that question, and because I know it's so hard, like, oh, we got this date set, or we're really getting serious, and some of those things begin to show up, and you're like, this is really who I'm married to. So these nine essential conversations, first off, I don't think we have many of these conversations before we say I do. I, as a pastor, I see so many people spend so much emphasis on a wedding day and not their marriage. It's like, oh my gosh, can we just take like a couple $1,000s and just like maybe 10 hours of time and look at this, at our actual marriage, instead of just the wedding day? But I think a lot of these conversations aren't happening. Is there one that really comes to the surface inside of you that you just feel like is not being had or is critically important? I know that's probably hard to pick one.
Well, it depends on the couple, because couples have talked about different issues. That's the one book I've done with someone else. I don't do that very often, but I wrote it with Dr. Steve Wilkie. He's been a marriage and family therapist for over 35 years. And there are the nine issues that come up the most. And we kind of freak people out because we get into it. In fact, when we get to the, and I just talked to a couple about this, when we get into the finances chapter, they show each other their credit reports. Because I said, you're marrying not just, you're also marrying their credit report. Their credit becomes a part of your credit.
Yes.
And people say, boy, you guys really get into it. I said, there shouldn't be any secrets before the marriage day, because you should know what you're taking on. So depending on the issue, we focus on different conversations. But the whole point is that if you pray through these and think through these and talk through these, hopefully with a marriage mentor of some kind, you can have a relative degree of confidence on your wedding day. Because you haven't shoved anything under the rug.
Yes.
You've dealt with the most difficult issues. And you could say marital day jitters are normal, but I can do it with confidence because we've talked through the issues that shipwrecks most couples. I feel like if we've overcome that, we have a better chance than most to go through it.
Yes, that's so good. So that is the second book. Go and get that book as well. And I would even encourage the person who's still in the dating phase or is looking at dating, not just engaged folks or people who are getting serious, to get that book as well. So the next phase, the next journey is marriage. Correct me if I'm wrong. Really, the heart behind your message that I've heard for so long from you is marriage is more about your holiness than your happiness, I believe. And so kind of share your heartbeat with that overall, because I think that's important.
Yeah. And I appreciate that you quoted that directly. That's the subtitle of Sacred Marriage. It's more, not instead of. I don't believe.
That's good.
People get into fights. I hear my name thrown out on blogs. I don't believe that happiness and holiness are at war with each other. I believe that holiness is the protector of happiness. John Wesley, the famous evangelist, once said, I've never met somebody truly happy who isn't also pursuing holy. Because if your anger is out of control, if your negativity and critical spirit is out of control, if lust is out of control, you're not happy. You have moments of pleasure, but you're really pretty sad. And so holiness preserves our happiness. It's just when people say, with this romantic notion of happiness, doesn't God want me to be happy? Therefore, I can do whatever I need to do. That's where it becomes a real problem. In a lifelong love, it's the whole notion is about how do you have a lifelong love, not gritting your teeth, but how do you keep growing together? There are really three legs to that stool. The first is spiritual purpose. It's where I think it's what's lacking. I call it spiritual intimacy. Setting your life on Matthew 6:33, called the magnificent obsession, seeking first the kingdom of God, making your marriage an act of worship, letting service to God drive and your marriage and pull you together. Spiritual intimacy is really, I believe, a key component as we get older. And then the second one is relational intimacy, where you have to be intentional about growing together. We say, I do. I wish I could add these three words, and I will. Because couples make a lot of promises on their wedding day, and then 2 months later, well, I'm not so into that right now. The image, Adam, is that I don't see marriage like planting a tree that naturally grows. Marriage is more like building a brick house.
Yes.
And if you stop building the brick house, it doesn't finish itself. It's exposed to the weather, and it crumbles. An unfinished house is vulnerable, and people don't finish building their house. That's why relational intimacy is so key. The next one, you'll love this third point. It's devotional intimacy. It's about changing your view of the notion of love. lecture. You're the expert on this. You wrote the book on it. But when you look at the Bible, it's all about, for me, a transforming moment was on my marriage when I realized my greatest need isn't to be loved. That's why most people get married.
Yes.
My greatest need is to learn how to love. Changing my relationship with love, waking up every day. Okay, my natural man says, am I going to be loved today? The redeemed man that God calls me to be should ask, how can I grow in love today? So now the frustrations of marriage, your spouse is in a bad mood. Maybe your spouse has a bad habit. Maybe your spouse is depressed or sick or addicted. You have the opportunity, how do I love a spouse who's depressed or discouraged or unemployed or addicted? There's only one way to learn how to do that. And I used to resent those things in marriage. I'm not calling my wife any of those things, but just a common.
This is a safe place. This is a safe place. Yeah. Only me and you are hearing this. So continue on.
Yeah. Well, I've heard about your success over the airwaves. So there we go. But it's if you... And it took me months to get here, Adam, to convince myself, going through scripture, how many verses are we called to love extravagantly, love even our enemies, without one scripture that says what you really need is to find somebody to romantically love you like you've never been loved before. See, if that was my life's greatest need, God would have told me, go find that. Instead, I'm told time and again, we need to grow in our ability to love. If we don't have this, we start to resent what God designed marriage to create. I liken it to those people who drive to a gym and then do circles around the parking lot looking for a close place to park, right? Before they go into exercise. And you think, have you lost sight of why you're there in the first place? But why do they do it? They go on these machines that they know will make them sweat. They know will make them sore. They know will make them breathe hard. They're doing it because they're saying, I can be faster. I can be fitter. I can be stronger. I can be healthier. In the same way in marriage, why do you put up with these things? Why do you want to grow up? Because I can be more gentle. I can be more humble. I can become more like Christ. So I should expect marriage to be a workout because that's the only way I build the muscles to grow in biblical love. And as you put it, I mean, love is, it's everything in the New Testament that we're called to do.
And this, it's, even as you're saying this, and I'm a pastor, so I should hear this, I should know this through and through. It's, I feel like it's the opposite of everything we have here around marriage. Everything is about like, yeah, like, so what are you going to do to change my spouse? Like, have I told you about how they snore at? I mean, it's just like anything and everything. Like, it's all about the other person. When Jesus rarely kind of addresses what the other person should do, and he always is talking about what I should do. It like, and what I need to change and how I need to forgive and how I need to serve. Like, but how do I make that shift? When you made that shift, how do I have that change?
Here are two ways that have been very impactful for me. The first one, I'm not sure I have the scripture reference right. I think it's Proverbs 17:17. It says a brother is born for adversity. If that's true for a brother, it's triply true for a husband or wife. So often couples would resent it when something went on in their spouse's life. And instead of rising to the occasion, I get a chance to love my spouse through this. It's, why do I have to put up with, why can't I have a healthy spouse, a fixed spouse, a happy spouse, a productive spouse, a spouse who notices me? When you get married, you're getting married for your adversity. So instead of resenting it, say, this is the time to step up. This is what I was born to do, to help my wife, to help my husband through this challenge. Another thing I put in there about devotional intimacy is I call it killing spiders. This really rubs some people the wrong way. I'm glad this is near the end of our time because we might lose people after this. But it came from a fact. My wife doesn't like spiders. All right. It's not a huge phobia, but, and I don't have a problem with spiders because they actually kill other insects. So if I see a spider in this house, it's dead, right? I'm going to kill it because I love my wife. It's not that I have a problem with spiders, but I want my wife to understand I'm doing it on her behalf. So when I say every spouse has spiders, for instance, if my wife was an alcoholic, if my wife's dad was an alcoholic, he certainly wasn't. He's a fine man, never had an issue with this. But let me just say that he had been. I don't have a theological problem with alcohol. But if my wife was still dealing with that and she just smelled it on my breath, or one night I had just a little too much and I start to stagger or slur my words a little bit, just because of a real past and a real history that she didn't choose, all the horror of her childhood is going to come rushing back. She can't feel safe with me. She can't feel intimate. She's going to feel like, I know where this leads. What if it gets worse? And so it's not about what the Bible allows or doesn't allow. It's about what scares my wife, what keeps between us. That's a spider I would kill. Being connected is far more fulfilling and satisfying and happy than pursuing individual things at the expense of your spouse. If I'm one with my spouse, that means if my right arm hurts, I'm not playing tennis. Because if it hurts every time I hit the ball, I'm going to say, well, I'm not going to play tennis anymore. How can I do something that hurts my spouse if I'm one with my spouse? So those are two practices that I found helpful, that they're spiders I want to kill. I'm not going to fight about with my wife. She's got a real past. Let me just do another. My youngest daughter, when she was in like three freeway car accidents before she was 25.
Oh my gosh.
Those are the scary kind.
Yes.
And here's the worst. None of them were her fault. All right. They were all somebody else's. So it's not like she can drive more carefully. It happens. So when she's driving with me, when she's visiting, and she always has to ride shotgun because she gets sick in the back seat, I drive like Grandpa Gary, right? This is in Houston. I let people pass me. I leave a lot of room. I'm not braking because she didn't choose to be an accident, but I want her to feel safe when she's driving with me. She has a history. It's not her fault. Every spouse has a history, vulnerabilities, and hurts. If you love your spouse, you'll kill those spiders just because they hurt your spouse and keep the two of you apart.
Oh, such a good word. Gary, in my eyes, is the person that I want to hear from when it comes to marriages. That's why I was so excited to have him back on again. I'll have links to all three of the re-released books in the show notes. Gary, thank you on behalf of so many people across the country and world. Thank you so much for all that you do.
Thank you, Adam. And congratulations on the way the Conversation Podcast is just God's blessing it. The wind's at your back. And I just pray he'll continue to use you to encourage so many people. So thank you.
The Conversation with Adam Weber is produced by the Converge Podcast Network and proudly distributed on Faith Radio. Special thanks to these partners. For more information on this show, visit convergepodcast.com.
This show is part of the Converge Podcast Network.